Amen. Well, that was wonderful, wasn't it? And that's exactly what we need to do. Sing His praises, rejoice, and let the world know we have a wonderful Savior and that they can have that wonderful Savior. Amen. Well, thank you for being back on Sunday night. I want to say thank you to all the staff that has helped Miss Reeve and I along the last couple of days. You've been a real blessing to us. We appreciate that so much. The fine mission apartment, the mission house, actually, over there. You'll never know how nice that is. You don't have to hear the ice machine in the hotel and all of those kinds of things. You know, people shooting at each other. That's the truth. I've been in some of those in the last months, and so we appreciate that. And we want to say thank you to this church. You have been a supporting church to our ministry. And I want you to know how much we appreciate that. You say, why would a church support an evangelist? Well, let me tell you that there are times that evangelists have downtime. And there are times that we want to minister to churches that could not have an evangelist in. And we don't put any price on our ministry. We don't tell anybody what they have to give for an offering. That we don't even mention those things. And so this last year, I think we were able to be in five little churches that the preachers just couldn't, they weren't having meetings because they didn't know who to invite in and didn't know how they'd pay for the meeting. And so being on support, we're able to do that, and it's just a blessing. We don't have a lot of support, but the part that we do just really helps us along. And so from my wife and I, we say thank you to Cleveland Baptist Church for being a partner with us in what we're trying to do in reminding America that we do need revival. Amen. That we do need a touch of God in our lives. I'm going to invite you tonight to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. The book of Acts, chapter number 2. And when you have found that, if you're physically able to stand for the reading of the scripture, I'd invite you to do that. And I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, seven ways to bless your church. Seven ways to bless your church. You ever hear this? I just want the church to be a blessing to me. Well, how about us being a blessing to the church? Amen? And that's what I want to preach about tonight. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 38 is our text. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Father, tonight we ask that you might help us as we look at your word. And Father, as we look at these seven thoughts, these seven ways to that we might be a blessing to our church, all of them right here in this text, I pray, Father, that you would prick our hearts and that you would convict us about being faithful servants tonight to your local New Testament church. We ask your blessings upon the preaching. Give me anointing to preach. Give anointing to the listeners to hear your word tonight and to receive your word. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On January the 20th, 1961, I was just a little schoolboy, but I remember hearing President John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address when he stated, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And I always thought that was such a profound statement, and it is today, because it seems like everybody's wanting something free, and everybody's talking about what we're going to do to give everybody those things that are free instead of asking what we can do for our country. But I've noticed the same thing in the work of the Lord. I actually pastored 38 years as a senior pastor, 44 altogether, and now 8 years in evangelism. We're in year 51 of preaching, and I found people are the same today as they've always been, and they want to know, what can I get out of this church? What am I going to get? And I used to get calls like that, and it'd go kind of like this: "Why, we've moved into your area, and we just wanted to ask you what your church has to offer us. And I knew what they were thinking about. I was blessed to be the pastor of Westgate Baptist Church there 22 years. And we had just wonderful facilities and a beautiful property and nice gymnasium and beautiful buildings and large nursery facilities, daycare and large Christian school. And we had a good ministry. And I'm grateful for that. I really, really am. And I knew that's what they were looking for, but I'd always say to them, here's what I promise you. If you'll come to Westgate Baptist Church, you'll hear strong Bible preaching every time you come in the door. I told them, you can be sure that we'll use the King James Version of the Bible. You can be sure that if you come to our church, we'll be loving in our care and we'll be honest in our business. But it was clear to me that that's not really what they wanted to hear. They wanted to know the things that we could do for them. So I want to borrow from President Kennedy and ask this question tonight. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. Amen? Now, I know that y'all are going through a time of transition. As I think about this church, this is a phenomenal success story, if you really think it through. Looking back at the years that Brother Thompson was here, and then how God allowed Brother Folger just to step in, and now Pete's getting ready to step in. And I know because I went through transition when I retired and went into evangelism. I know that there's bound to be some nervousness about it. I'm sure Brother Pete and Miss Sandy are a little bit nervous themselves and praying for God to help them and give them wisdom and anointing and strength. And so I understand all that. But I'll tell you what would do well tonight. It would do well if during the next months, as this transition is taking place, it would do well for this church to focus in on what you can do for this church. Amen? What you can do to be a blessing to this church. Now, I want to just give you 7 thoughts right out of this passage tonight, because I know as I travel around that we're living in a self-indulgent and seeker-sensitive and self-satisfying generation, and everybody's wanting it what they can get out of the church. Short services and fleshly music and soft sermons and little responsibility and no commitment. But I want to try to encourage us tonight from the Word of God. By the way, that's what we say we believe. Amen. The Word of God. And from the Word of God tonight, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and following, I want to give you 7 thoughts found right in the text tonight. 7 thoughts about how we can be a blessing to the church. Number one, I want you to notice with me in verse number 42 that praying fervently will bless your church. You know, I hear so much today from all the church gurus as they write their books and say, if you want to increase your attendance so much, here is what you have to do. I see very little talk and hear very little about just getting back to what the Bible church did and how they grew. And the most profound thing that I see in the Word of God is that they were a church of prayer. Can I just say this tonight as loudly as my voice will allow me to do, that our churches need to get back to prayer. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, they were in the upper room waiting for that day of Pentecost to come. And the Bible says in chapter 1 that they were praying there in one accord. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. In Acts 16 and verse 13, it says prayer was wont to be made in that church. There was a desire to get together and pray for the power of God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, we're told to be instant in prayer. In James 5:16, we're told that if we will come to God and we'll have fervent, effectual prayer, that it will avail much. It will get much done. And I know that as you begin through these months of transition, it will do well for this church to recommit yourselves to prayer. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, and when thou prayest, it seems to me that Jesus was making it clear to us tonight that prayer is an expectation on the child of God. It's something that ought to just be part of our life. Anybody agree with that tonight? It ought to be a part of our life. It ought to be something that we do often and continuously and fervently. It ought to be a heartfelt part of everything we do. And so Jesus said, listen, when you pray, go into your closet. I believe he was talking about having a defined time and place where you get alone with the Lord. We need that, the place. And then he said, shut the door. I think he was talking about spending a little bit of time and having some passion about your talk with God. We have grandkids that live on property with us, and sometimes our front door just goes like this. Anybody have that happen at your house? And I was raised, my dad used to say, shut the door. Were you born in a barn or what? You know, and I'll say to the grandkids, were y'all born in a barn? Shut the door. If you're coming to see Poppy and Nani, come in, shut the door, and sit down and talk with us a little while. Don't just run in and run out. I believe Jesus was saying, come on in and have that place of prayer. And when you do, shut the door behind you and stay a little while and talk to me. I believe our Heavenly Father wants to have that time of prayer fellowship with each and every one of you. My goal for you tonight is that you reestablish yourself in a very valid prayer time where you can talk to God. And by the way, God can talk to you. Amen. And I say that when we pray fervently, it will be a blessing to our church. Number two, I believe that attending faithfully will be a blessing to our church. You say, preacher, come on now. Where's that at in this verse here? Verse 42. And they continued. Hey, I like that. They got saved and they stayed with it. Amen. They continued. I remember when I was just a young preacher, I was on staff at First Baptist Church in Brookville, Indiana, when I was just 17 years old. And I remember when people got saved, it seemed to stick. And they'd come back on Sunday night, and it wasn't long till they got baptized, and you'd begin to see them grow in the grace of God. It seems like there's a lot of running to the altar and then running out the church door and never coming back today. And I really do believe that church attendance, and I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, I'm preaching to the faithful crowd, but I believe that church attendance is so very, very important. I remember in 1974, Miss Reeve and I went to New England to start a new church. And when we got there, I was shocked. I was absolutely blown away that there were no churches that had Sunday night services. In fact, on all of the church signs, most of them at least, it would say 10 a.m. I mean, you got it at 10 a.m. or you didn't get it at all. And in most of those churches, you didn't get it at all. And there was nothing happening on Sunday night. Over the years, as God allowed us to plant a church there, and we begin to see that church grow, we enjoyed having Sunday night services, having the house of God lit up on Sunday night for people to come and sing praises as you've done today. Hasn't the music been wonderful today? And I mean, good songs of praise to God. And then the preaching of the Word of God. And so it's important that we have church. I remember growing up, you'd have never said to my daddy, say, Dad, are we going to church tonight? Well, that would have got you. See, we didn't get whipped. We got whooped. When I was a boy, anybody have whoopings when you were little? Some of you old folks like me, you know what I'm talking about. My dad said, well, boy, I'll give you a whooping if you don't get that straight in your mind. Listen to me. It was just understood that Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and mission conference and revival. And by the way, any other time the doors were open at the house of God, we were at the house of God. Amen. Faithful in attendance. And I know the attitude today, well, times have changed. And I just don't think we can lay that burden on the people. But let me just say to you, the Bible says we can't forsake the house of God. And it ought to be even more important as we see the day of the Lord coming. And I'm telling you, we're in the last days. I believe we're in the last days of the last days. And we need as much time with God and as much time praying together and singing together and hearing the preached word of God together. I'm saying we need to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I love Acts chapter 20, where Paul preached till midnight, you know, and Eutychus fell out, broke his neck, and then they talked the rest of the night, and then Paul got up and walked away and walked to the coast where he got on the boat, and then he sailed away. And I think to myself, where are the lights burning today? Amen. Where are they burning today? Hear me, church. I travel this country from one corner to the other, and I'm telling you tonight, the lights have gone out in our churches. On Sunday night, it's hard to find a place to go around this country in many of our cities because we've listened to everybody say, well, I just don't think Sunday night's important. It's important, and the more we see the day approaching, it's important to be in the house of God. If Paul said to Timothy, listen, these last days are going to be perilous times, then it seems to me if we're going to have to navigate life's sea in a perilous condition, we need to hear from the captain, from the word of God, how to do that. And that's why we come to the house of God to hear the word of God preached. Amen. And so tonight, I think we need to be faithful to the house of God like never before. And then number three, I believe that believing correctly will be a blessing to your church. Now you say, preacher, I don't know if I get this. Well, look again at verse 42. The Bible says after they got saved, they were baptized. And then in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. I hear this all the time today. Well, I don't really think it matters what you believe. Well, don't get mad at me, but I don't really think it matters that you don't think it matters. The reality is God said it does matter. Amen. In fact, he said, how shall two stand together except they be what? They be agreed. I was not too many months back ago. I was in a church and you know, when I'm there for revival, I always try the first night to say something like this. So I'm glad to be here in the church and looking forward to being with Pastor and the fellowship and all that this week. I just want to let you know that I'm here to be a minister of the gospel, and I'm really not here to share in your discontent about the church or to counsel you about what you don't like about the pastor. So I get that out of the way because, boy, you hear it from church to church. But I hadn't had a chance to do this, and this guy, he just comes charging at me like a bull, and he says to me, he said, our pastor is getting ready to put somebody out of the fellowship of our church. He said, you know, excommunicate them. And he said, I just don't think it's right. And then he looked me right in the face and said, what do you think? Well, he had done blabbered it all over the place. I had to answer the question. And I said to him, well, I think you just simply don't understand the word of God. Amen. Well, that kind of quietened him down just a bit. I said to him, my friend, listen, no one takes pleasure in ever having to deal with putting someone out of the church. But 1 Corinthians 5 gives a list of reasons why and how to purge out unleavened people from your church so that they don't cause the whole lump to be leavened. Amen? Leavened people, so they don't cause the church to be leavened with their sin. I remember, never forget this. We had just moved to Florida in 1988. My wife likes to take these frozen dough. Anybody ever do that and make calzones out of those things? She likes that. And boy, they're good, especially the more cheese and junk you put in them. And so she laid them out on the counter. And we went off to church. And I remember we'd just been in Florida a little while. We hadn't quite understood humidity yet. And so she thought she'd come home, they'd just be soft, and she'd fix them up, put them in the oven, and we'd have those nice calzones, and that was a nice Sunday time with our family. And we came home, and I'm telling you, those loaves had fermented a little bit while we were gone, and they were just oozing down the front of the counter. They were just everywhere, you know. They looked to me like they were getting ready to take a run across the floor, and it was such a profound example to me about how a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And I thought, when this man protested so loudly to me, you know what the problem is in many of our churches? We are going by feeling instead of by the Word of God. We're going by, well, this is what I think ought to be done. This is what I think would be the best approach. But what we ought to do is know what the Bible says. Amen? And come on now, church, help me tonight. And stand on the Word of God. Stand on this book. And to do that, you've got to know its content. Every year when I pastored those 38 years as a senior pastor, every year I would have a course during the year, 13 weeks or so, on what we believe and why we believe it. And we'd go over the main doctrines of the Word of God and drive them down with a stake and say to the people, this is who we are. And I'm telling you, our churches are so mixed up today, and we don't know what our doctrine is, and people leave over the craziest things because they don't know what the Bible says about handling those things. And I want to just say to you, we need to get back to reading the Word of God, knowing what we believe, knowing why we believe it, and it will help us bless the church because it will bring unity when we base our truths around the Word of God. Amen. Number four tonight, I want to say to you that witnessing earnestly will bless your church. When I was just a young fella, I know it seemed like I'm talking a lot about when I used to be young. Some of you can join me in that conversation. Amen. But I remember as a young lad, my mother saying to me, boys, do you have any tracks on you? The first thing I did when I got here was go to the track rack and get some tracks for my pocket. My mom used to send us out on the street. I'll never forget old man Richardson right across from our house. He was a drunkard, and boy, I'll tell you, he hated us coming. And he knew on Saturday morning that my brother and I were going to knock on the door and hand him a track and say, Mr. Richardson, we came to invite you to church on Sunday. My mom would give us this little speech as we left. Now, pass out these tracks. Be nice to everybody. Smile. And tell them, that they're invited to church, and give them a track. And she'd say, you listen, if you get a chance to give the plan of salvation, remember, you can't get anybody saved until you get them lost. In other words, let them know they need a Savior. Amen. You know what? When we were youngsters, soul winning was just routine. People just shared their faith. Everywhere you went, somebody was talking about winning somebody to Christ, and people were getting saved. You know, the truth is, and I'm not mad at anybody tonight. I'm really not. I'm here to try to encourage you and bless you and tell you, bless your church. But I'm telling you, what we've got to get back to is sharing the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved, someone around you needs to hear that message. Amen? Now, I was on a plane some months ago, and I don't know how many of you fly regularly, but I just hate these basic tickets, you know, and you can't pick a seat. And so I ended up in 36E. Now, if you know anything about 36E on United Airlines, that means that you're on the very back seat. You're in the middle between two fat people like yourself. And no, not always, but it seems like that's what happens to me. They say, oh, he looks just like me. I'm going to sit with him. Well, anyhow, and so I'm back there, and I said to the lady, how do I deserve such wonderful seat? 36E, right against the toilet. How do I do this? She said, well, because you buy your ticket early. And she said, because you're cheap. And I said, well, I am cheap. I said, churches pay for my ticket, so I've got to do it cheap. And she said, hopefully somebody will move. But no, it was full. And so I sat down. As I sat down, right across from me, a little fight broke out. Literally, I've seen that many times on airplanes. And it was getting ready to be a knockdown drag out. And the guy said, "That's my wife's seat." And that guy, other fella, he was already a few sheets in the wind. You know what that means? He's drunk. And he said, "No, that's my seat. I'm telling you, that's my seat." And the husband, he just reared back. He's ready to pop that dude. And the wife said, "No, no, 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 no." She said, "Don't do that." She said, "I'll sit over here by this nice man." That was me. And so she sat down by me, and so we took off. We just got in the air, and she turned and looked at me, and she said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "You saw it, huh?" And she laughed. She said, "Oh, no, 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 no." She said, "Honestly, sir, I would have never said anything." I said, "You didn't, but you thought it, didn't you?" "No, no." She said, "Oh, no, no, no." She said, "There's just something about you. You looked happy, and you had a smile on your face." And if she only knew, I'm back there. "Why am I in this seat? Why do I deserve this? I'm out preaching around the country, and they put me in the right by the toilet on the back row," and you know all that. But she didn't know that. She sat down, and a few minutes later, she turned to me, and this, I've never had this happen before or since. She said, "Sir, if you have a special verse from the Bible that you'd like to share with me, I'd be happy to let you do that." I said, "You know what? I'd love to do that." I said, "Do you mind if I just pull my Bible out? I'd like to read you a really short little passage." She said, "Absolutely." I pulled my Bible out, and I read John chapter 3. And I read, "You must be born again. If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God." And in about 30 minutes, I had the privilege of leading Polly to the Lord right there on the plane. There I am praying with Polly, with her husband looking across the aisle and checking us out. But I led her to Christ on the plane. And listen, for me, listen, you don't know me, but you think I'm a maniac. You're watching me like, "Oh, this dude's crazy." Well, I might be crazy, but I'm not an outgoing kind of guy. I'm very much an introvert. And I get on the plane, and I kind of pray, "Lord, please don't make me talk to anybody." You know, I just saw they've got a little hoodie now that you can put on. Just a hoodie, and you can tie that thing and pull it down like this, and nobody can talk to you on the plane. I'm thinking about buying one of those things. I mean, I'm seriously, you know, I usually get some grandma, "Can I show you all my grandkids?" I used to think that was crazy. Now I get my phone out and say, "Let me show you my grandkids." Amen. But people talk you to death. But listen, I know that I've got to be responsive to those people. God put me there for that moment, and people need to hear about Jesus Christ. And we know, as we look at the scripture, that Andrew went and found Simon Peter and led him to Christ. And then we see Peter on the day of Pentecost. And what is he doing? Look at verse number 40. Look what he's doing. He is testifying and he is exhorting and he's telling the people, listen, he said, "You need to save yourselves from this untoward generation." He's sharing the gospel because of one man winning Simon. Simon Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 souls get saved. And you will never know the impact you will have when you go out and bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen. I was preaching somewhere not too long back, and a big tall man approached me and he said, "You'll not remember me, but I was saved at Texoma Youth Camp when you were preaching there and back in 1993. And now he's out preaching the gospel. I want to just say to you, we need to share the gospel. Amen. We need to be active in witnessing earnestly, door to door, tracts, texts. Listen, this is a generation where we can get to people. Amen. Texts and tweets and emails and phone calls and letters and cards. And thank God, bus ministry. Amen. How many in the bus ministry here? Thank God for you. I was in preaching in Ohio for a three-state preachers meeting back about a year ago. And a young black pastor got up, says, "I'm starting a new church." I think it was in Dayton, Ohio. And He said, before I leave, I just want to thank the preacher. And he turned to the preacher and he said, thank you. I was just a little boy and you came by my house and you picked me up on a bus. And you guys didn't hardly have money to buy gas, but you brought me to the church house. And I was raised up in a bad part of town, but God saved me and delivered me out of that. And now I've been to Bible college and I'm going back to that same part of town to win my friends and family to Jesus Christ. I'm saying thank God for people who have a burden for the lost. Amen? And so soul winning will be a blessing to your church. Number five, this is the one you've all been waiting for. Giving bountifully will bless your church. And I heard everybody say, oh me, pass on by. You know what I've learned? I've learned that giving is such a blessing. You know what the Bible says? Give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Now, I'm not going to ask you to lie. I'm not going to say, how many believe that? Give and it shall be given unto you. Because everybody would raise your hand because you don't want to be embarrassed. But if we really believe that if we gave, God would give back to us, we'd just be hilarious about our giving. We'd just be giving all the time. I'll never forget, Miss Reeve and I were just married. We went to Indianapolis. And there was a very sophisticated man of God there by the name of James F. Barnes. And he'd been in Iowa. And then he started this church, Faith Missionary Baptist Church in Indianapolis. And he said, after we got married and moved to Indianapolis, he said, I'd like to have you come on staff and work with our young people. And so he said, Brother Turner, I just have a question for you. He said, do you and Miss Reva, well, he asked us a lot of questions, but one final question, do you and Miss Reva tithe? And I said, you know, well, let me just say it like this. We give most of the time, but sometimes if we have a bill or something, we might have to pay that bill. So I went through that long explanation. He looked me in the face and he said, in other words, you don't tithe. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, the Bible talks about tithing as the first fruits of our income. It talks about, boy, it just got quiet as it could be in here. It talks about Jesus ought to be first. Somebody say amen. He ought to be first before we divvy out anything else. He ought to be first. We learned that, and boy, did we learn it fast. The very next day, I said to Miss Reva, write out that tithe check. And she said, I'm going to do that, but I just want to remind you that our insurance is due. And we just found out that she was with child. And so it was just like, wow, you know, boy, if we tithe, we may not have insurance. And we got the baby coming and all that. But, you know, we prayed that day and determined, you know what we're going to do? We're going to be faithful to God. We're going to be faithful to God. Now, you can believe this or not. Doesn't matter to me because it's as true as it can be. On Monday of that week, after we had tithed faithfully on Sunday, in light of the fact we had an insurance bill and we were going to pay that bill with that tithe money, in light of all that, we were faithful to God. And on Monday, we got back a check which equaled and exceeded the amount we had written in tithe. We not only got a check for that amount, but we got it from Blue Cross and Blue Shield of Indiana. And it was a profit-sharing check. And I'm as sure as I am standing here tonight that God sent that to us to say, way to go, guys. Way to go. You were faithful in your giving. And God blesses us when we give. Amen. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, he takes what we give and he makes it all sufficient. Now, don't be arrogant tonight to think you can handle your money better than God can handle it. God can make it work. Amen. I want to come down so bad. But the last time I did, Brother Folger said, Brother Turner, we video these, so stay put. But I'm just driving me crazy. So we were preaching in a church up in Washington. And after I preached that morning, my wife said, she's so tender-hearted. Anyhow, she said, honey, that young man up there in the second row, this morning during the offering, he opened up his billfold and he dumped everything out. Yeah, he gave it all. She said, he's probably not even going to have lunch today. And she said, is it all right if I give him $20? I said, of course, babe, give it to me. I'll give it to him. I walked up and I handed it to him, a little handshake, a little hallelujah handshake, you know. And I gave him a hallelujah handshake, said, don't say anything, just put it in your pocket. No. He said, no. I said, put it in your pocket. And so we had to rush because we were driving about 100 miles to preach in another church. And so I'm rushing out the door, and the preacher gives me a hallelujah handshake, and there's some money in it. And I said, did that kid give that back? I said, we just gave him that. He said, what kid? I told him. He said, no, this was some lady, and she handed, I thought it was 20 and 20. We gave him 20. I thought we got 20. It got to the car, and I did what I do with all of our money. I gave it to my wife. Yep. Do we get it? You understand that? Amen? And so I said, honey, how about that? We gave 20 in the front, got 20 in the back. She said, no, honey. She said, you didn't look at this. It's 40. I gave 20 in the front, and as I went out the back door to leave, I got 40 back. God's faithful, amen? God's faithful. Several months ago, I have all these, I don't know what you call them, these plates up top that they're like caps, but they're plates. And so I started having problems with them loosening up, especially the front one. Well, the way I preach, and I'm always like, rah! You know, and I'm thinking, one of these days I'm going to do that, and that plate's going to fly all the way to the back of the church. So I said, I haven't been to a dentist in a while, should, but I hadn't, and just didn't have the money. And I said, well, I'm going to go to the dentist, honey. I got to have this checked out. He said, after years, your teeth move a little bit. I don't think I can fix it and put it back in. He said, I doubt it, but I'm going to try, Reverend. I'm going to do my best. So he plays with it, and a little while he comes back, and he puts two hands out, and he's got half of it in one hand and half in the other hand. And he said, I tried really hard, but he said, I broke it. And he was so upset. And I said, what now? He said, well, now we got to, you know, we can put that paste in your mouth. What do they call that? Impressions, yeah. And so we've got to take the impression. And he said that we'll have to send that out. He said, I'll make you a little partial to get you through, and we'll send it out. I said, and how much is that going to cost me? And he said, well, that'll be $4,000. That's what I did. I'm sitting in that chair thinking, give me another shot, and hopefully this one will kill me. $4,000? What are you talking about? I know my time's running out, but I'm having such a good time. And so I walk out, and I thought she'd say, now, yeah, how are you going to arrange for this? And she said, that'll be $4,000 today. I took a deep breath, and I pulled out a credit card. We don't make credit and buy things we can't afford. So I had a credit card we use for ministry, and I knew it was not something I could argue with them about. I put it on that. I called my wife, who was trying to buy ties for me at Goodwill. And I said, that's right, Goodwill. And I said to her, babe, how's it going up there? Did you find me a tie? Oh, yeah. She always finds about four or five. I don't like any of them. But anyhow, she found them. And I said, well, I got some real good news for you. What's that? I said, I just put $4,000 on our credit card. I thought she'd say, what? She said to me, honey, it's all right. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. So I'm home for like a week after that, waiting on that new set to come. And I mean, you know that song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? Well, my personality is why pray when you can worry. So I'm in the backyard, and I'm just kind of walking like this and thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I mean, it's not going to be but just about 3 more weeks, and then they'll start charging interest on this card. Lord, I don't know what to do. We don't have $4,000. There's no way we can do this. And my wife said, what is wrong with you? And I said, I'm just worried about that. I don't know how we're going to pay that bill, and I don't want a bunch of interest being charged. I was just all upset. And I said to her, I don't know what we're going to do. My wife's always been the person of faith, and she said, honey, you got to let go of it. God's going to meet that need. Amen. I said, all right. I'm going to get the mail. I'll bring you the mail, and then I'm going to go have me a cup of coffee, sit in my big chair and pout. Well, I didn't tell her that, but that's what I was thinking. And if you ever do this, come on, don't lie to me now. I took her the mail. I started around the front to go in the house, get my cup of coffee. And she yelled out, and she said, honey, you might want to come here. I went back, and she said, you should have opened this envelope. I said, you've opened it? She said, yeah, you want to look inside. I looked inside and there was a check for not $4,000, but $5,000. And the lady said, this is a lady we only had casual acquaintance with in Florida. And she said, I don't know why I'm sending this check, except that I know God told me to write this check for this amount and send it to you. It allowed us to pay our tithe on that amount, our tax on that amount, my teeth out of that amount, and $100 was left over, and she had just been to a doctor and owed $100 to the doctor. We got it all done, and the Lord just reminded me one more time that when we're faithful, He's faithful to us. Listen, become tonight a cheerful giver, amen? It will bless you, and as a result, you'll bless your church. I've got to hurry, or I'll never be invited back. Number six. Unifying collectively will bless your church. Oh, my friend, listen. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with what? Say it out loud with me. With one accord. Say it out loud, everybody. One accord. In the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Do you know how many times I go into churches today and it looks like you've got one army over here and one army over here and the battle is on? It ought not to be in the house of God. Amen. We need to be unified. And I'll tell you, as I said earlier, praying together collectively will help unify you and make you one in Jesus Christ. My time is really moving, but I want to say this, that you have to learn to catch the vision that God lays out from the leadership of your church. I'm often asked this, well, you know, our church is doing this, and it's really not what I think I would do. And I always give them the same answer. Go read in the book of Jeremiah. Read in Jeremiah, in verse 12 of Jeremiah there in chapter 1. And notice that he says, listen, he said, I didn't tell them initially when I was looking at the wall and what needed to be done there. I didn't tell them what God had put in my heart to do there in Jerusalem. God leads the man of God and directs the man of God. You say, I wouldn't always do it that way. I had one guy say to me, well, if I was a pastor here, I wouldn't do it that way. I said, friend, you can pastor down the road. Go do it. But listen, there can only be one leader in the church, and your pastor has been leading you in this transition. And I'm sure there are questions. I'm sure of that. But trust that he has been and is a man of God, and that God has put this in his heart, and that God has given him leadership, and rally around him. Amen. Rally around him. Can I just say this? I had people over the years say, hey, Brother Turner, I'm behind you. I don't trust anybody behind me. Especially these days. Everywhere I go, I'm always looking around me. I worked for the police for 15 years, and they always told us, be alert where you're going. Have your eyes moving, because it's a crazy day to live in. It really is. And my deacons, you say, Brother Turner, we're behind you. I said, I don't want any of you behind me. I want you right up beside me where I can see you. Amen? I want to know you're with me. I want to know you're following. Listen, you can bless this church, especially through this transition. Somebody ought to be saying amen right here. Right through this transition, you can bless your church by being unified in your spirit before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to close, so let me give you number seven, or I wouldn't have a sermon that had 7 points. So it's very important I give you number seven. Rejoicing joyfully will bless your church. Can I just tell you, sometimes I get to the church that I'm going to be at, and I hate to tell you this, you're going to think bad of me, but I call home and I say to my wife, oh, sister, pray for me. This is going to be a week. I mean, you preach on Sunday and it looks like you're preaching to mannequins. There isn't a smile. Everybody, I mean, they look like this. Everybody's unfolding their arms now. I actually mentioned that. I was preaching for Brother Troy Durrell at Easton in Tulsa. And I did that one Sunday morning. I was talking about, oh, what is this thing about everybody folding their arms and looking like, bless me if you can. And I went over to this side and I kind of leaned down when I said it. And there's a sister sitting there and she had her arm just like that. If you know anything about that church, Brother Palmer is always taking pictures. And he saw me headed over there. He stood up and he got pictures of her with her arms like that. And I said, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. But listen, I'm just saying there ought to be some joy at the house of God. The Bible, well, it's right here in our text. Let me read it real quick and I'll be done. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Verse 46 said they had gladness. Come on tonight. Listen, you're getting me stirred up. I mean, good night, Gertrude. Listen to me tonight. We've got to have some joy in our heart. The millennials tell me the reason we don't go to church and the reason they're going to some of these crazy places, because they're wanting a little bit of joy. They're getting a little bit of joy and a whole lot of false doctrine. But we've got the right doctrine. We could just use a little smile once in a while. Amen? We could use a little joy in our heart. And they're leaving us. They're getting out. Several years ago, I was, a long time ago, actually, 72, I was preaching in Rushville, Indiana, for an Easter revival. And some friends of ours in Indianapolis, greatest soul winner I ever knew, Brother Claude Cook, and he said, we're going to come down to service tonight, and we'll come early, and we'll fellowship a little bit, because we were living in Missouri, and I was on staff at a church there. And so it was church time, and I said to my wife, well, Claude and Ruby's not here. I wonder what happened. And so I'm getting ready to start, and all of a sudden, about 2 minutes before starting time, I see them come in the back door, and I rush back to them, and I said, Claude, I said, you guys were going to come early. I was beginning to think you weren't going to make it. What in the world happened? He said, I'll tell you what happened. He said, we got here way too early, and we went over to the cemetery, and I like to look at the old stones, and guess where they're at? They're way in the back of the cemetery, and we got back there looking at those old stones, and while we were back there, the caretaker locked the gates. He said, Brother Turner, hear me. People were dying to get in there, and we were dying to get out of there. And I'm going to tell you, I'm hearing young people say, we're dying to get out of there because of all the old sourpusses in our church that don't have anything to smile about. I want to come down. I'm telling you tonight, we need to rejoice in the Lord and always rejoice in the Lord. Listen, we've got some things to rejoice about. If I had time, I'd give you about 15 of them. There are some things in the Bible. Rejoice about our salvation. Rejoice in eternal life. Rejoice that Jesus is coming again. Rejoice that we cannot lose. Life for us is a win-win because we're the children of God. Amen? And so I want to say to you tonight, ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. Let's pray faithfully. Attend, pray fervently, attend faithfully. Believe correctly. Witness earnestly. Give bountifully, unify collectively, and rejoice joyfully. Let's bless our church. Amen. My prayer for this church is that you will remain to be the great testimony you are across this country and across the world, and you will do it by applying these principles over the next few months of transition and allow God to take you forward and to be faithful and move forward following the principles that this church was built upon and continue to be the great lighthouse that you've always been. God bless you tonight. Let's stand to our feet, please.